kind of a little taste of heaven, isn't it? When you see that many nations of the world worshiping the Lord. And we're just so thankful for the privilege the Lord has given us. We just basically have the attitude, strike while the iron is hot. Do all that you can do while you can do it. How many of you know that's what we all should do and live by? Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on the subject of the danger of neglect. The danger of neglect. And all of us, I'm sure, are shocked and surprised by the many, many changes that have happened and are continuing to transpire in our culture. How many of you have seen change that you never thought you would see in our own culture? Some things are good, some things are not so good. We're in a really difficult time. And on the subject of change, I saw a little story that I thought was humorous. An Amish boy and his father were visiting a mall, and they were amazed by almost every single thing they saw, especially when they saw two shiny silver walls would close, and then they would open again. And then they would close and open again. And the father and the son, being Amish and never having seen an elevator before, the son asked the father, "What is this?" And the father replied, "Son, I don't know. I've never seen anything like this in my life." About that time, those silver, shiny doors open, and a very old woman rolled in there in her wheelchair, and the doors closed, and they're watching in amazement, and the lights begin to illuminate above the door, and then they go back down in the opposite direction, and then the shiny silver walls open again, and a beautiful, gorgeous 25-year-old woman steps out. And the father, not taking his eyes off the woman, but speaking to the son, he said, "Son, go find your mother quickly." A lot of changes are going on, but one thing that doesn't change is the power of the Word of God. Aren't you thankful that the grass will wither and the flower, it will fade away, but the Word of God stands forever? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, there are a familiar passage of Scripture here that all of us have read before, we've heard, and I really believe the Lord's going to encourage us and also show us something we need to guard against in these days that we are living in. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us in these next few moments. I pray, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit would arrest our attention and show us, Lord, what you would have us to see. And we thank you for the results of what your Spirit will do in our hearts as a result of the uncompromising Word of God being spoken. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Now, here's the deal. I need you to come alive a little bit during the preaching. A little amen here, a little amen there. Just a little help. I don't need a lot of help. I'll amen myself if it gets rough. But a little help will keep this message at about 30 minutes max. But if I have to that's exactly what I'm saying right now myself. But if I have to labor and sweat through this shirt, my head, bald head, shine, it's going to take 4 hours and 16 minutes to preach this sermon. So I need your help today. Will you kind of come out of the and give me a little witness from time to time? I knew you would. You know, there's one thing when we talk about guarding against neglect. There's one thing I dread above all other things, that I would ever drift away from the Lord. Because I've known the Lord most of my life. I came to the Lord as a young boy, and I've never turned back since. My life's been blessed. There's many people sitting in this congregation who invested a lot of time and energy and prayer into my life, and I've had the opportunity to already speak to some of them personally and thank them for the investment that they made in my life. I'm forever changed because of a lot of people sitting in this room. But I dread the thought that I would, at this point of serving the Lord so long, of loving Him for so long, and preaching the gospel as we have for so long. In fact, this is my 61st time to speak here. I keep a record of everything I've spoken, everywhere I've been. This is sermon number 61 here at Claremore Assembly. And I shudder that I would drift away from the Lord at this point in my life. I shudder at the notion that I would become slothful, spiritually negligent, get caught up in prayerlessness, or go days without seeking God and seeking His Word. That's something I dread more than anything else. I don't want that to happen. But it can happen to everybody if you just stop doing the things that got you to where you are now. And we have to guard against it because the culture is fighting against a committed life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This world is fighting against that with everything they have. Satan himself is launching every weapon from hell that he can possibly think of and come up with to interfere with our commitment to the Lordship of Christ. And the Bible tells us a very sobering and powerful promise to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, and redeem the time. Make the most, in other words, of every opportunity. Why? Because the days that we're living in are such evil days. And as I've traveled the world these last many years, I've witnessed a worldwide spiritual tsunami of evil drifting. The Bible warns us clearly about guarding against falling asleep in this, what the Bible calls the midnight hour. I remember playing football here as a Zebra, and I remember in the fourth quarter we have what we call the two-minute warning. And the two-minute warning was simply to let you know, you've got 2 minutes, boys, to get her done. And if you don't get it done in the next 2 minutes, it's not going to happen. Whoever comes through with precision and poise and really executes properly probably will win that game in that moment they've been given as the two-minute warning. We're in that time now. The two-minute warning has sounded, and the Lord is speaking to His church to come alive, to awaken, and do what needs to be done. My heart was so moved the other day on Facebook that I came and saw Pastor Dave's post of the van, I believe it was, and the large trailer, and all of the men, many that I know personally, with their pastor making their way down to Houston to bring aid and relief. That's what the church is. That's who we are. That's our DNA. We don't just sit idly by and we just say, Lord, just bless us, be good to us, meet all of our needs. But the way that happens is when you're pouring out your life to other people, the Lord just seems to always come back and bless your life. And the more you reach out to others, the less time you'll be spending worrying about yourself. It's just the principle of the harvest. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so I've witnessed these things happening around the world. And Hebrews chapter 2 says it this way. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or lest we should move away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I kept on studying it. Stay with me. Here's what I found. The biblical examples of those who neglected their walk with the Lord, and then there was a high price that came afterward. We read in Revelation about the Ephesian church. They grieved the Lord by neglecting or drifting away from their first love. And He dealt with them about that. You're familiar with the story, I'm sure. The Laodicean church drifted into lukewarmness. And the Lord said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And that's where the church of Laodicea had found themselves. The church at Sardis drifted into spiritual death. And then Paul warned the believers in Galatia that they had drifted from the victory of Christ's cross, and they turned back to the works of the flesh. They were going the wrong direction. They had a lot of passion, a lot of energy, but it was not going in the right direction. And Paul had to address it. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, awake, thou that sleepest. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And Paul also urges, and he continues and says, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And each of these passages that I read, they're directed not to non-believers. These scriptures were directed to believers, to the church, to the people of God, Spirit-filled Christians. And the message is clear. Awake from your slumber and stir up your gift. That's why revival is so necessary, not only on a local level, but a national level, but in a worldwide revival. We must see it happen. Because revival is the agent that the Holy Spirit uses to awaken something that is seemingly dead. Something that is seemingly is asleep. Revival comes and stirs those embers of the past experience and causes us to have a reviving. You can't revive something that's never been vived. And so revival comes like somebody being resuscitated, somebody brought back from a negative place. And so the laws of nature reveal the laws of the Scripture and the kingdom of God. And I want to show you three things. First of all plants and animals are created by God. And their life cycles and care reflect His universal laws of nature. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, that which may be known of God is manifest by the things that are made. So when you read your Bible, when I read my Bible, especially in the New Testament, you find Jesus Himself using examples like flowers, birds, oxen, sheep, ants, and seeds, because in them we find the laws of nature that also are manifested by the things that God is trying to show us. So Jesus tells us to look to these things and find spiritual truths. So the three things I want to bring to you this morning are this. Number one, neglect causes deterioration. I gained insight on this when I read about a species of fish that's found in the Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. This small shellfish appeared to have eyes. But when the biologist dissected the shellfish, they found that these eyes were just fake. They looked like eyes, but behind what looked to be eyes, the optic nerve was just a shrunken thread. And so the fish, basically, you could say this, it had eyes, but had no sight. And so what happened was this particular shellfish preferred the dark underground to the light. They say at one time this shellfish had been multicolored with eyes that could see. But because of their own preference, they would always go to the deeper depths of the water and they would find these dark, dark caverns, and that's where they would end up settling for. And because of their absence from the light, the multicolored shellfish turned ash white and then also lost the ability to see, which made it vulnerable and easy prey to other predators. And so what you don't use, you will lose. It's like our physical bodies. If we don't continue doing things to keep our bodies in motion and moving and flexible, then at a young age you could lose mobility and things that none of us would want to experience. And so what you don't use, you'll lose. And you have to constantly exercise your spiritual faculties if you expect to have spiritual power. When the amens die down, I'll continue. It's so loud. I said, when you exercise your spiritual faculties, if you do that, you can then expect to have spiritual power and spiritual life. If you're a person of the Word, then the first thing that will come out of your mouth when it gets real difficult in your life and when things are not happening as you had planned or envisioned, if you're a person of the Word, the first thing that will come out of your mouth in a time of trouble is what the Lord says about it. And it's not long that you're going to be in that situation. You're going to come through it. You're going to come out of it with a testimony of God's grace and provision, because you chose to use this tool called your mouth not to curse your situation, but to bless your situation. It's the way it works. Again, it's the principle of the harvest. And so when we neglect our spiritual life, we have spiritual weakness. And we're no match for the enemy, who would set up entrapments and troubles for us. It's like a snare that a hunter would set for some. I was watching a show on the Alaskan wilderness, and the people that actually live there off the grid, they have to hunt the old-fashioned way. They have to actually set traps and wait and set traps and go check them. And sometimes they succeed and other times they don't. And I thought of that the other day. That's what the enemy does. He goes out and he sets traps that he hopes we step in. And those traps can be many things: jealousy, envy, offense, and the list is long. And so when we don't exercise spiritual faculties, we will have no spiritual life. If you want to be powerful for God, be powerful in prayer. If you want to be an effective witness, stay filled with the Holy Spirit and be a Spirit-filled believer who has the empowerment of God's Spirit upon you so that you can do anything and everything that He would speak to you to do. Number two, neglect can be caused by just the weariness of the struggles of the Christian experience. I don't know if anybody ever told you when you became a Christian that everything was going to start being real rosy and real easy. They just lied to you. But we know in whom we have believed. And we're persuaded that He's able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. He told us, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. And so neglect can be caused by weariness. Many people right now are weary in their Christian experience. They've been worn down by physical, spiritual battles, enduring a barrage of troubles and heartaches, and they're not giving up on Jesus. They really still love the Lord, but listen, they're giving up on the struggle. And the struggle is a part of the experience. If I give up on the struggle, I'll never experience the goodness and the blessing and the favor and the increase of God. It's the struggle that you have to be willing to stay in, even when things aren't going according to your plan. David, God's man here, he was growing weary of his struggles. In Psalm 55, I read the other day, where he was so embattled and beset by troubles, his prayer, he said, Lord, if you would just give me wings like a bird, I could fly away and get out of here. And, of course, wings did not grow on him. What did he have to do? He had to stay in the battle and continue the struggle so that he could see the end result of God's blessing in his life. Right now, I believe the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole is in the midst of a perfect storm, because all of us know just by living in this culture and what's happening around us, hell has erupted and Satan has launched an all-out attack on the overcoming church. And we must make sure that we are not neglecting our soul and neglecting the things that got us to this place. And you're never exempt from it. You can be a Christian a short time, or you could be a Christian most of your entire life like me and many of you, and we still have to guard every day that we don't neglect our soul. Because if you neglect your soul, here's what will happen. Number three, neglect cripples all spiritual growth. I know people that they've lived for the Lord decades, and they're not any further along with the Lord than they were 40 years ago. Why? Because they never continued in the struggle that would produce the growth that was needed. Let me give you an example. If you neglect plants or animals, depriving them of water and nutrients, death begins. And try driving through many beautiful suburban neighborhoods right now, and you'll see many of us, we've gone from the flowers we did have now to mums because of the weather changing and all. Things are changing. I know. I just spent a lot of money at Lowe's the other day. They should really love me. And I came back and I planted all of these things and replenished all of these things for my sweetheart. And now we're in the season and we have the right things. But I went by other houses that have neglected the process. Once they got out of summer, they weren't willing to move into fall. And there's different things you do. And so I went by one house and the flower beds that were beautiful 30 to 60 days ago now are grown up with grass and weeds, and everything's out of kilter, everything's out of shape, and the whole scene just screams one word: neglect. When you neglect something, it begins to wither. When you neglect something, it begins to die. If you neglect your soul will begin to deteriorate. And your experience with the Lord, your relationship with Him, can't be what it needs to be if you're neglecting prayer, if you're neglecting studying diligently God's Word, if you're neglecting being faithful to this house, if you're neglecting your tithe and your offering, if you're neglecting any of these important things, your soul is on a slow path to death. It's true. And so there's always an odd house in every neighborhood that breaks up the beauty of the others. And you've got to keep feeding it. You've got to keep pruning it. You've got to keep pulling weeds. No matter what you put down, no matter how you do it, weeds are still going to find a way to come up. Because of our travels, we'll be gone 2-3 weeks at a time. And I'll go out and I'll clear the flower beds all across and in the back. And I'll get every weed that's visible out of there. And when I come back and pull into my driveway, and sometimes even at night, I'll angle the car just right, and I'll hit the brights, and the first thing I'll tell my wife, you know where I'll be tomorrow. I'm going to be back in there because I've already seen, no matter what I did, no matter what I sprinkled on it, no matter how I did it, weeds are going to find their way, and they're going to come back. And I have this particular tree. Our neighborhood, every particular lot is a one-acre lot. And so on our one-acre lot, we have, when we built this home 15 years ago, we planted 32 beautiful Cleveland pear trees that go all along the side, along the driveway, and then all across the back. It's just a picture. Now, when I planted them, they were smaller, but we planted them the distance apart to where at this stage, they will grow majestically, and they will come and touch each other. Oh, it's such a sight to see. Every spring, the blooms are white. All summer long, the leaves are rich green. And then in the fall, they'll be turning soon, and they'll turn to a scarlet red. And then in the winter, they're as bald as I am. But for those three seasons, we enjoy it. But one tree some years ago was struggling. All of a sudden, just out of nowhere, it didn't bud. It just stayed completely bald and naked from the winter that it had just come through. Every other tree, the other 31, budded, and you could see the buds. Well, they were healthy and big, and I just couldn't wait till it just, and it did it. It just like an orchestra. Pow, it came, but the one still is struggling. And so I just kind of took it on myself. I thought to myself, now at this stage of the age of these trees now, that's no small task to dig that one up now, and to get one to replace it to match the others would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars to match the growth and the strength of the other 31. So I did something. I said, you know, I'm a Miracle-Gro man. I believe in miracles. And so I read the instructions, and I took that old green chalky stuff, and I began to mix it with water, and every day I began to treat this tree, and it was getting worse. One of my neighbors, even said, an Air Force man, even said to me, he said, man, what in the world are you doing? You're over-fertilizing. I said, you can't overdo something that's already done. The thing's already dead. I have nothing to lose. He said, well, good luck to you, but I don't think it's going to work. I said, you just never know. I believe in miracles. And I said, and I've got Miracle-Gro right here. I said, if it would help my head, I'd spread that all over my head right now, water it in, and wait for the results. And so it wasn't long that nothing happened. And it went through the spring, no buds, no blooms. It went through the summer, there was nothing. It went through the fall, and there was nothing. But I was so diligent, I was not going to take no for an answer. I was not interested in paying what it would cost to replace that tree to match the others. I'm going to go out with a bang. I believe in miracles. Miracle-Gro, do your thing. And I kept it up. The next spring, it looked the same as the others began to bud again and the white blooms. And then all of a sudden, I looked out the window, and I saw the buds forming. And I could not believe it. Everyone around me in the neighborhood said, it's dead, Mark. There's ways to check it and to know it. It's dead. Let me show you. And they did this and that. They said, see, it's dead. And I said, yeah, I see, but I believe in miracles, and I got Miracle-Gro. And I kept putting that Miracle-Gro and applying that, and finally it budded and bloomed. And over these last few years, it soars a little bit above the others and is the most majestic of all 32 trees. The Bible is your Miracle-Gro. And if you tend your soul regularly with this miracle food, you'll come back full of life, full of promise, full of excitement, full of anticipation of what God will do for your life. This is the Miracle-Gro for your soul. If you neglect this like the tree that I was trying to resurrect, you will die. Praise the Lord. I learned another lesson from nature that reveals what happens when we trade the good fight for an easier way and walk away from the struggle. I recently read a biologist's study on crabs. And the only thing I ever knew about crabs is I love to eat their legs. But that's all I knew about crabs until I took the time to read this. Crabs live in a rough, dangerous environment. I think we know that in the ocean. They live among jagged rocks. They're dashed about daily by waves and attacked by creatures from deeper waters. They battle continually to protect themselves. And over time, over the time of this struggle of being dashed and crushed, they develop a very strong and powerful shell and instincts for survival, but there are some in the crab family called hermit crabs. And hermit crabs are totally different. They search for a safe haven. They're not interested in the struggle, even though the struggle produces strength and five pairs of meaty legs. They don't care. They want the cast-off shells of other ocean creatures. These crabs are called hermit crabs. They settle for safety. They retreat from the battle, and they escape into second-hand houses that are just ready-made. What that looks like to me is just sheer laziness. Can I get a witness? And that's what they do. They don't go the way of energy and what it takes. They're going to resort to a second-hand house that's already been forsaken by something or someone else. And through there, but listen, here's what happens. That sounds good. That sounds like an easier way. Oh, it's an easier way, but here's what happens. Through their lack of struggle, crucial parts of their bodies begin to deteriorate. Because they don't continue the struggle, their legs just fall off. Because they don't continue the struggle without legs, now they can't move. They can't get under a rock formation. They can't get out of harm's way. So they just become easy prey for those that want to feast on them from the deeper waters. And it reminds me of something that is important. They learn to hide by trying to get under these rock formations, but with no legs, they're easy prey. The law of nature we're talking about illustrates the law of the Spirit. As believers, we get tossed and pounded by waves at times, do we not? We have struggles that sometimes just seem so unfair. Lord, what did I ever do to get into this situation? Well, probably nothing. But we live in a sin-cursed world, and the sin nature is around us. We have an enemy that's trying to destroy us, and so therefore we have some very difficult moments. We face vicious predators in Satan's principalities and powers, but here's the good news. As we fight on and don't give up, we just get stronger. The church gets stronger the more you bring an attack against it. The more you attack the church of Jesus Christ, the more we'll break off and start churches all over the world. When we are tossed and pounded and harassed by the forces of darkness, it makes us stronger unless you give up the struggle. Unless you give up the struggle. And so we discover, as believers, our true refuge is in the cleft of the rock. Praise God. Only then are we truly safe in the midst of all battle and conflict. Let me bring this to a landing here. Do you recognize a drifting in your walk with the Lord? Just think about it for a moment. Think about it. Just you, no one else, not the country, not the nation, not the world, and we've got a lot of difficulties. But do you see a drifting in your own walk? Have you neglected some things that you know should never have been neglected? Do you see a tendency to slumber, and maybe you notice that you're praying less and you're reading the Bible less than you ever have before? You may be succeeding on the job. You may be in your best season ever financially, but spiritually is where we're talking. Don't judge your spiritual life by your financial strength. They have nothing to do with one another. But in your spiritual walk, do you see a tendency to drift? I asked the Holy Spirit as He began to show me these verses and I began to prepare this message for today. How, Lord, show me, I made this my prayer, show me how to guard against drifting and neglect. Show me how. And the Lord took me to the Apostle Peter. We're very familiar with the story. I'll keep it extremely brief and just touch the highlights. But what brought the Apostle Peter to the place where he denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times? What could bring a man who walked with the Son of God, watched him raise the dead, heal the sick, and cleanse the lepers, and feed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish? The man that saw it all and experienced it himself beside the very Son of God, what would cause someone like that to do what he did? Well, the Holy Spirit showed me that it was the result of pride, which is the result of self-righteous boasting. Because he was the one, remember, that said, these others may fail you, Lord, but you can count on me. I will never fail you. Now, some of these others, I could see where they could be a little weak. Lord, you can count on me. That's for sure. And he was the first one that caved into the pressure. He was the first one to give up the struggle. Of course, the story does not end in dismay and heartache. The story ends victoriously because Peter did repent of his denial of Jesus, and he was restored in the love of God. And when Jesus appeared to his followers in a closed room, and then he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit, Peter was forgiven. He was healed of his drifting. He was spirit-breathed and spirit-endued and filled. But now, as Jesus waited for the disciples to return to shore, there was an issue that came up. And the issue was something that remained unsettled in Peter's life. Jesus knew it and discerned it, of course, and he addressed it. He asked Peter three times, "Do you love me more than these?" You remember? And Peter three times emphatically said, "Yes, Lord." And he asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, I said the first time." And you know, he asked him a third time, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord." He said, "Then feed my sheep." Now, here's what the Holy Spirit showed me. You can give yourself to much prayer. You can be a person that loves God's word. You can fast. You can pray and love the Lord passionately. But it's still possible to find yourself drifting even when doing the spiritual things. How does that happen? Here's what the Holy Spirit showed me. When you shut yourself off from human need, you begin to die. The DNA of the church goes beyond just doing the faithful things that are critical, and they are critically important. But what feeds us and causes us to continue those habits of intercession and study and discipleship and commitment to the Lordship of Christ is when you pour out your life into somebody else's. That's what turns you on. That's what lights the fire. I'm waiting for the amens to die down just a little. You're talking about something that'll cause any given church to just absolutely come alive and almost would have to just wait for a moment for the praise to just kind of calm down so that the pastor could continue on with the elements of the service, is if the members of his church are pouring their lives into the lives of other people. Because you can do all these other things, but if you're not pouring yourself out, you're just becoming spiritually fat and quite sleepy, to be honest with you. Are you still with me? And it's like the hermit crab. They want that kind of life. They want that safety. They're not going to really go too much trouble. Let's just find another shell that's been left here, and we'll just get in it and just try to exist. And of course, they don't last long. But I don't want to be a hermit crab. I want to be like the crab that's willing to be dashed and tossed and crashed against the rocks, so that I'll only get stronger. My shell, my life will be stronger, more fruitful, and I'll have the ability to understand and discern the enemy's attacks against me and not be caught up by them and through them. So if you're persistent in prayer and God's word, yes, that will prosper your soul. And I'm so thankful that I had parents that did that before me. It wasn't something we talked about. It wasn't something we just heard when we got to church. They lived it, and I watched it myself. It caused me to do it, and I've never been the same since that day. So many of you poured into me in these ways. I'll never be able to thank you enough for your investment, but here's what I've learned. I can slowly drift doing all these things if I'm not looking for somebody to assist, to help, to clothe, to feed, to witness to make something happen for. And when we do this, our soul begins to flourish and we get stronger and stronger, and the excitement of serving the Lord never grows dim and it never grows dull. So what I'm trying to say is a lot of us, we've been in this our entire lives, but I don't want to drift, and I'm guarding against it by pouring my life into something and someone else. And as long as I do that, the energy and the excitement, the anticipation of every day just gets better and better. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When you pour yourself into someone else. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because this is how you guard from drifting. This is how you guard yourself from neglecting the things that are so important. So if you respond to such a leading of the Holy Spirit, you never saw, let me end with this, you never see the Apostle Peter, the rest of his earthly life and ministry, you never see him denying Jesus ever again, do you? Why was he able to be so strong when he had shown that he could be so weak and vulnerable and disappointing? Is because he kept hearing these words of Jesus ringing in his ears every day. You feed my sheep. And it wasn't long after the words feed my sheep that he and John are at the entrance of the temple and the lame man is there. Help me somebody. And they say to him, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man is healed. What's Peter doing? He's feeding his sheep. And he never drifts again. Because after he heard those words, he began to do what Jesus showed him to do that would guard his life from doing what he had done before. Jesus knew his weakness, but he showed him how to overcome it. Praise God. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for helping us understand the importance of not neglecting our soul. We're in such difficult and trying days. Lord, your word describes this hour that we're living in as perilous times. But Lord, I'm thankful that even though we may be in perilous times, and I know we are on the verge of your soon return, Lord, even knowing these very facts, help us to feed your sheep. Help us, Lord, to be the extension of Jesus as your body. We are moving about in our communities, on our jobs, and meeting the needs of others, pulling others up when they're down, rescuing the perishing, and as the old song says, caring for the dying. Lord, I pray you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed, just a moment, I'm going to ask a question. Is there anyone in this service can say, Mark, I find myself, I'm in that state, and I just admit it, I'm not where I should be. I've drifted some. Man, I've just been so busy working and making a living and taking care of my family and just going about, you know, the life's duties and responsibilities that my spiritual life I have neglected somewhat. But I see today how dangerous it is, like a hermit crab, not to stay in the struggle, stay in the race, stay committed to those things. I see now what the end result is. And I want the Lord to help me. Is there anybody just by slipping up your hand? No one's looking around. Say, the message was for me. I sense and see some drifting. Thank you, sir. In my life, nobody's going to embarrass you, I promise you. I am going to pray for you, but I would never embarrass anyone. But I just want you to slip up your hand if that's you. Mark, the message was for me. I see a bit. Thank you, sir. I see a bit of drifting in my walk with the Lord. Thank you, ma'am. And nobody's here to make you feel guilty. What that is that's the Holy Spirit just coming to you saying, It's an opportunity for you to make something right. It's without the Holy Spirit, we would all be in trouble. So how many times has he come to my own heart and challenged me about something that I was neglecting, and he gave me the opportunity to make it right? So thankful. Anybody else before we pray? After I pray, I'm going to turn this service back to Pastor Dave. Anyone else? I saw three or four hands. Thank you, man. Thank you so much. Just see a little drifting in my walk with the Lord. That doesn't mean you don't love the Lord. That doesn't mean you're not even faithful to church. But the things that are important in your daily walk with the Lord, there's been a drifting. Last time. Anyone else? Thank you. Father, I see so many hands that have gone up these last few seconds. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would touch each of us, Lord, that have slipped up our hands, signifying that we noticed and we're aware that we have drifted somewhat. But Lord, I'm so thankful today that all we have to do is just say, forgive me. Pray this prayer with me, everyone in the house. Repeat it right now. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask you, Lord, heal me of my drifting. Help me not to neglect my soul so that my relationship with you will be strong, and it will not be weak, and I will not be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. A upon my life. Lord, even when I'm weary, even when I'm tired, and I'm going through struggles, give me the strength and the grace to keep feeding my soul, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. Amen. Pastor, bless you.
Thank you, Mark. Amen. Well, I'm going to, Mark, why don't you grab your coat and grab your wife and head to the lobby. We're going to allow you guys to be out there. Susie, you'll be at your table so they can visit with you here in just a few minutes. I'm just going to add just a couple of comments to what Mark made. A great point in that we make decisions here, but they're acted out there. I'm gonna challenge you that when you leave this place, and it might be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be on the way to work, it may be at work, maybe at school, that God's just going to give you one of those opportunities like Peter and James had. Just there they are. They're just on their way doing their stuff, and there is this person placed in front. You're going to find somebody like that tomorrow. If you get your eyes open and you'll be looking for it, you'll find them. Amen? Hey, guess what? Tonight we have – you thought that was good? Wait till you hear me tonight. I am just going to be – I'm sorry. I just, shameless plug, whatever. Hey, but we will have service back here tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you for being here today. You're a fabulous congregation, wonderful crowd. Thank you for being here. You are indeed dismissed.